Father, thank you very, very much for the church and that you have sustained the church throughout all of history and that you will sustain her until she meets you face to face. And I thank you for that. And I ask that you would bless this class and the other classes that are going on, that your people would be fed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about some conceptual things, and then we're going to get into some more practical things, and I want to hear the practical things from you as much as just from me. But if you were going to say motherhood is, and you had to limit it to one word, you know, they say that you can't even define motherhood because it's so big, right? So if you were going to have to narrow it down to one word, and I've done this, I don't know if it's the best word, but I've done this, so I'm going to throw it out to you. What word would you choose? Okay, we had calling. We've heard love. Huh? Hard. One word. We talked about life-giving. You know, that was a big issue. I'm going to say, not that this is the only answer, but I'm going to say presence. Presence. In among Catholicism, we see the veneration of Mary. Now, other than the idolatry of that, why, and our hearts are all idolatrous, why do Catholics find it so easy to identify with and venerate Mary? This is, again, just you have to think this through your own thoughts. Why is that something that they it's more than just false thinking. There's something palpable. I got that word from Howard a long time ago. I think you were the first one that used that. I thought that's a really good word. Why is it palpable to a Catholic to venerate and feel such esteem and respect for Mary? All right, she was the mother of Christ. Yeah, that's she was the mother of Christ. But we believe that too. Intimately connected. No, I think that's right. She was intimately connected to Christ throughout his life, ups and downs. She was chosen. So there's a sense that she is truly a holy lady. So that was good, you know. See, I think that hits the nail on the head, in my estimation. I didn't grow up in Catholicism, so I'm looking at it from without. But I think she provides not just a connection to Christ, which I think she does, but she provides a connection with us. Like, she understands us. She's more present to us than maybe God is. And I'm not saying that the Catholics have their formal teaching on who God is like way out of skew, but I do know that within Catholic theology, they do a good job of talking about the transcendence of God, his holiness, his otherness, his greatness, and it helps them to worship God rightly. I think that's true. But I'm not sure that they do as much with the presence of God with us and his tenderness and his understanding with us. And I think that Mary actually fills into that gap. I think she provides someone still close to God that you can have that connection of presence with God through Mary. Now, a Protestant would say, that's the wrong mediator, right? We'd say that Christ is the only mediator. You don't bring someone else into that. But I think that's what's going on here. And I'm going to continue that thought, but Peter had a comment. So.
I was going to say, it's interesting that when you go to the priest and confess your sins, what he does, what he tells you to do is say the Hail Marys.
Yes. Yeah.
You're not asking God for forgiveness.
Wow. Okay, so can we say that God is, of course we can say, life-giving, based on what we said last week. But can we also say that God is nurturing? That he is understanding? That he is present in a way that he actually feels your what you're going through. I think we all can say, yeah, that's true. God is that way. Now, I was talking to Danny about this week, so I'll give him credit for this. I was trying to flesh this out with him, and his response was, that portion of man that God takes out to make woman, he has never taken out of himself. Think of that. That portion of man, made in the image of God, that portion of man that God took out of Adam in order to make a woman, right? He has never taken out of himself. God has never taken out of himself. So it is right to think that man all by himself does not accurately reflect the image of God in its fullness, but that you need a woman as well together for those two to actually correctly make up the entirety of who God is. Now, I realize that's being stating in a kind of a new way. The Bible is clear that we are never, well, throughout Scripture, we're never told to address God as mother. He is Father. That's just Lord's Prayer all through. God is seen as Father. There's never a sense of address him as mother. But I think that what we've done sometimes in the Trinity, we have spoken of femininity in terms of the Spirit alone. Right? You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Spirit. And there is a sense where the Spirit is called the helper in the femininity. And the Spirit relates to the Father and the Son. I would say in a submissive way, the Father and the Son are never said to submit to the Spirit, so their personal relationships function in that way. But I would argue that the entirety of the Godhead reflects both masculine and feminine. And I'm going to argue this from Scripture in a little bit, but But I would say, just in principle, the whole Trinity is as compassionate as the most compassionate mother could ever be. The whole Trinity is tender. The whole Trinity is understanding. Dan has made a point regularly to talk about, I am gentle and lowly, you know, and that's speaking of the Son, right? So this, that gentleness, the whole Trinity is both transcendent and present. Right? The whole Trinity is life-giving. So those things that we might attribute more so to a mother that's opposed to a father, I think in the overall picture, it's not like motherhood is somehow outside of who God is. This is God, right? There's an expression of who God is that flows to us out of understanding womanhood and understanding motherhood. And I think that that's something we don't want to lose. And I think that's what our culture sometimes wants to say, that we only focus on the father aspects of God and we miss out on the mothering aspects. And I think as much as we push away from feminism, as much as we push away from this modern egalitarianism and kind of flattening out of, we should also affirm these aspects of who God is. I think it's fundamental in our hearts, and I think that's why the Catholic faith is so quick to fill that vacuum with Mary. So that being said, that's your kind of philosophical, pastoral musing for the day. The Ezer is a Hebrew word. Helper in New Testament is a Greek word, but they use, if you go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, they would use the similar word in that. Does that make sense? You can feed back on this. I'm guessing this is probably just new thinking. I didn't just read a book that said this. It just made sense to me as I thought about it. So, you want me to put her in there? She's fine. Okay. No thoughts, no pushback, agreement, frustration, corrections. Okay. Yeah. Let Robin go. Oh, Robin, let Mary, Lee go first, and then Robin. Go ahead.
But it's hard for me to see a feminine side of God the Father. I know it must be there, but it's a daddy kind of thing.
That's good, honest feedback. So if you have like father, mother, okay, there's not a firm line between qualities of the father and the mother. It's just not. But in general, we say that the mother tends to be more nurturing and the father maybe less so, more protecting, more strength, those kind of things, right? And I think that in God's wisdom, when he takes Eve out of Adam, he is helping us to see that both of those aspects are a part of who he is. And so I just say Psalm 139 because you can't get much more intimate and tender and just gentle than God knitting you together in your mother's womb. And you don't have to say, well, that's a feminine quality, but it is, it's a part of who God is, and it more attracts, it's more connected to what we think of the mother nurturing than it is to the father, generally speaking. But they're both part of who God is. When God brings down wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, or he judges the priests for doing unholy fire, you may think more of the father's side coming down in discipline. But both of those describe something of who God is. I just think that we will talk about the attributes of God, but rightly so, historically, we're afraid to attach that to feminine or motherly. Because he is tender. He is compassionate. He does understand exactly what you are going on. But as I work with, as a pastor and as a youth minister for so long, everyone struggles to get some aspect of who God is, right? Some people just struggle to believe that God could truly be compassionate to them. Others struggle to see God as a firm discipline God. You know, I mean, so we all have these tendencies that we have, but both sides connect with who God is. And I think it's important that we see the holistic view of God. And there are tons of passages. Jesus says, Old Testament says, even if a mother could forget her nursing child, I cannot forget you. That's using the mother feminine kind of qualities and attributing it to God. Not just the Spirit, not just the Son. It's just, this is God. This is who he is. But it personally, in the way that you relate to God, he tells us explicitly to call him Father. There's no, oh, I can call to God his mother. It's just not in Scripture anywhere to do that. And I think it's a form of paganism to try to go down that road. So I don't want to, I'm going to be clear on that, but I think we do want to make sure that we're getting both sides in our understanding of who God is. Yes, Jim. That's good. I very much in agreement with what Jim just said. It's not on the video or on the audio because we didn't put the microphone, but it, very good that he is the initiator. Now, but be clear, God is also a responder. Is your God filled with joy when you submit your heart to him? That's a response. So, and I think both of those are true. I would argue that the primary reason why God is Father is because he is the head and Lord. And that's what you need to always remember. You can't ever be in a situation with God where he's not above you as your Lord and Master. In fact, John Frame makes his whole systematic theology a theology of lordship. And I think that's a legitimate thing. He is Lord. You can't ever get around that. He is not just the initiator, but he is head and Lord over us. But I do think he's also a responder. And I think that's true. And so that's kind of what I'm getting at, is that there is a... many of the things that we appreciate about God, we do attribute to motherhood and femininity. And I think that's a good thing. Go ahead, Frank.
Isn't one of the names of God in the Old Testament the breasted one?
I don't know. That's new to me. I'd like to get the footnote on that. Has anybody else heard that? I haven't heard that. So I do know the passage that I referred to about him talking about even though a mother forgets its nursing child, I will not forget you. So I know that. But I'd like to see that. I don't know. Again, I would just connect that with what Jim did say, that God is spirit. Oh, okay. He says, is not the scripture refer to God as the breasted one? He didn't tell me what verse or where that came from. He just had heard that somewhere in his past. Yeah. So I'm a little uncomfortable with that, but it's good to hear somebody laugh in the back. Okay. But let me just move on from this, and I want to give some practical. This is where I want to move into more practical. Aspect of the discussion. In addition to presence, another word that I have is in flesh. And that doesn't, it's not really an incarnation kind of mentality, but it's the idea that a mother makes practical and real and enfleshes what godliness looks like. And I'm not saying that, again, we're not just saying fathers don't do this at all, only mothers do this. Don't push any of this to its extreme. I'll give you a beginning heart of this. So if we're going to talk about godliness, okay, in this class, I can instruct you about godliness. I can teach you even practical things about godliness. I can say that you need to learn how to pray. I can say that you need to read your Bible and study it. I can say that you need to order your day in such that God is... present and over you and directing you, all those kind of things. But I believe that for a child growing up, where they learn to actually see this in flesh, this lived out, is in the mom. Typically, fathers go off to work. You know, it's day in, day out, from morning till night, that a mother is interacting with her children. They are learning what godliness is, what life is, what does it look like to set apart Christ as Lord in the home. And I think that, yes, fathers need to do that as well. When they're home, they should be doing that. But in generally speaking, our kids learned piety from Robin. And I was probably home more than most because I was a youth minister and had flexibility, and they got to be with me on all kinds of youth functions and stuff. But they learn that piety from the mother. It becomes real to them. They see mom, you know, going off and sitting in a chair with praying over a prayer book or whatever. You know, they get to see how that lives out on a regular basis. That's what I'm talking about. So, with that overarching kind of present enfleshment mindset, what are the qualities and habits of a godly mother? And I stress this, no mother meets all these. You guys are going to put out things that no mother's going to do at all. But I do want us to hear what that looks like in motherhood. So this is your chance to ponder this and think about this. What are the qualities and habits of a godly mother? Yes. Regular being a good listener, because that relates to knowing and understanding the one who's talking to you. I can't tell you how many times throughout our life I would think I understood the kids, and Robin would pull me aside and say, I don't think you really understand what's going on inside of them. She'd give me some insight as to what's happening with the kids. And I'm like, oh, okay, I didn't think of it that way. So being a good listener. Okay, what else?
Prayer.
With and independently. Read a lot of Elizabeth Elliot recently, and if you don't know much of Elizabeth Elliot, she is a good model in this, and she talks about, as a kid, waking up and seeing her mother in like what it was like this little rocker that she had, and that was like the prayer rocker. The kids knew that when mom was in that chair that she was praying. She was studying her Bible and reading, and that made prayer real, right? Benji. Yeah, Benji gets the first.
Okay. All right. Well, so listening is excellent, but talking. So, like, if it was just me, I'm saying something once, and I think that's it. You need to remember that forever. That's the one extreme. And, of course, the balance is good. But, yeah, I think Ann Hope's really good at teaching the kids, like you say, every day as they're growing up so that it sticks with them. They remember it.
So the repetition, right? Following it through. This is I'm not really good at making use of the Proverbs. And I remember meeting with Ann Hope Brian, and he would be like, yeah, mom and I are going through the Proverbs. Yeah. But he was getting stuff out of the Proverbs. I was like, wow, that's really cool. You know, so anyway, so repetitively talking, it's daily. All right, Jim?
I would say that the mother is the primary teacher of the child, and particularly so in the cases where you have a stay-at-home mother, which we know is a biblical teaching. So I think she is the primary teacher of the child as the child grows up.
Which has always confused me why sometimes in the past some expressions of male authority and being the teachers made it as if that the woman couldn't learn, or you didn't want her to really learn the in-depth doctrine. I'm like, no, you want the women to know your doctrine the best. I mean, it was so, it's such a joy to me to know that Robin knew that, well, some things I studied in seminary she could care less about. That was also instructive. But for the things that really mattered to kids, she wanted to know that so she could teach them. And I never went off to work or thought, man, I wonder if Robin's teaching my kids something different than what I'm teaching them. I never had to fear that. I knew her heart. I knew what she was teaching. It was refreshing to be able to do that. So you want your mothers to be your best students, the smartest, you know their theology, that kind of thing. Go ahead, Bill.
Sacrificing.
Yes.
That is where children learn.
Yes,
mother.
I agree. Sacrifice, like, I have obligations and make sacrifices outside of the home as a pastor all the time, and all the kids see from that is dad's gone. You know, I mean, as they get older, they may get that somewhat, but they see when mom in the home actually is making sacrifices for the betterment of the family. They see that on a regular basis, and moms do that amazingly. Yes, Lori.
Serving others, it always seems important for your kids to see you serve those in need or elderly or.
That's right. And again, it's enfleshed, right? It's not just, oh, yeah, dad is serving us as he goes off to work, you know, and I get that how nice it was when the kids got to work with their dads on the farm or something like that. But this, it typically in our lives, dads are away from home a lot. And so they're learning this and seeing this from their moms. Again, I mean, great answer. Humility, teachability, love of learning. Let's try to do a quick example of each of those. So an example of humility. Yeah, did mothers ever get it wrong in the household? Right, so there's opportunity to admit wrong. Teachability, how do you express that? Good, typical, maybe a example of that. That's right. Mom, why are you meeting with that lady? You know, well, because I want to learn from her. I want to get wisdom from her. Let them see that teachability. How about love of learning? Reading theology? It could be just, you know, as a, if you're the primary teacher and you're trying to do homeschooling, and not every mother is a homeschooler, but if you're just like doing all this teaching of the kids, but do the kids ever see you pursue learning for your sake? So, excellent. Yeah. That's good. Other things? Of course.
Not only with your children, but corporately, getting together with other moms. And there's something very powerful, especially Drew and Charlotte say now, because I've told them enough that we pray for them on Monday afternoons. They appreciate corporate prayer for their specific needs and see a real, you know, and then we point out, okay, look how God worked here. Look how God answered that. Mm-hmm. And it builds in them this desire to, hey, you know, appreciate it, number one, see God's power behind it. But that builds the body.
I think you're right. I think you're right on. Isn't that fun? I wanted to do that for a while. Okay, keep going on the list. Self-control. Excellent. I mean, kids are selfish. They have little self-control. I've heard that like in the act of parenting, of being a mother, a woman is like face to face with the need for her own self-control. It's like, it's the very thing that actually helps produce that in your life. Like, whoa, this is a lot more challenging than I ever thought. And it forces that. Excellent. Others? Forgiveness. You want to give an example of that? Isn't that amazing? Why do I even do this? No, that's real. I mean, that's what I'm talking about, enfleshment, right? It's one thing to say doctrinally, oh, we need to forgive each other, and you know, Peter, you know, cut me off driving, and therefore I'm mad at him. I need to forgive him. But it's another thing to live in the same household and experience these things over and over again and still be given forgiveness, right? I mean, that's the reality. Good.
Demonstrating by example how to honor the Father, both the Heavenly Father, but the earthly Father as well.
Honoring the Father. You excellent. It enfleshes that, right? It makes it real. One of the things that I have in my thinking on this is that you are training adults. So even though you're in the home, you're actually helping them to do things that will live out in adulthood. And this is honoring the Father is a big one of those. Honey. Yeah, Rob.
And I was thinking about just the ability to be firm when you need to be firm. You know, carrying out what the Father is, you know, who's left the home for the day or whatever, has.
This will be a little help in, because I'm only going to touch on this briefly in the sermon. The Father is the, actually God is the supreme authority in the home, but the Father's the head of the home, and the wife is, in a sense, under him in terms of authority, and I know that they are like this in terms of their one unit with their children, but the kids are following an intermediate authority, right? So they're learning how to follow discipline. I don't think a wife or a mother is excluded from discipline. Like, dad's the only one that can give discipline. But they're learning that from the mother. Now, there have been times where mom would say, or Robin would, you know, say, you're going to have to talk with your son when you get home. Or maybe she'd give him the phone and I'd have to talk to him right then when I was at work. But there needs to be the sense of the father being the head. He's not abdicating his role. But the wife and the mother is really a one that gives discipline. And so she's going to have to be firm, also understanding and compassionate and all those other things as well. So that's good. You want to add to that or give?
Well, just, you know, part of that, I think that one thing that helped us with our kids when they were little, I mean, teaching a child to obey is probably one of the hardest things to do. But I think it really is a foundation for them of everything else. Because if your child can learn to listen to you and to obey, you know, instruction, then the door's wide open for the rest of his life to be able to grow and to succeed and to learn. But doing that when they're young is a real challenge. But I think requiring obedience, and I'm not saying, you know, every time I yell, you got to jump kind of obedience. That's not what that is. It's talking to your children and have them listen to you, and you explain to them that we all have a father that we have to obey, mm-hmm. and mom has to obey God, and he's given mom and dad the job to teach you, and so this is what I'm asking you to do right now. Okay, it's time to take out the garbage. It's time to wash these dishes. Okay, we're going to wash these dishes, and just not letting them, you know, buck that and say no to you and fight against you is, I think, the biggest one of the biggest challenges with when your kids are young growing up.
this is actually one, you can take the microphone over to Debbie, but this is actually one place where I can't claim great obedience myself, but I understand the principle, and I did do it some, and that is helping your kids to understand that when you disobey mom, you are disobeying dad, and dad is going to stand behind and support mom in that. I think that's important. So, Debbie.
I would say unconditional love and loving them all the same.
Unconditional, no favorites. It's you're not earning love of mom. She gives it to you freely. She doesn't play favorites, those kind of things. Good. Yes, Lori?
I was just going to say, having the wisdom to know when to be their advocate and when to allow them to meet consequences.
Yeah, when do they need to just feel the pain of their own stupidity and rebelliousness, and when do you want to try to advocate for them and knowing the wisdom of those two? It comes back to that listening and understanding. And Lee?
I think it's really important to teach them to cope and to trust. And I mean by that your own personal responses to situations or to bad news or to loss or whatever it is, that mom not fall apart, but show them how that you can be strong. You can choose to see God's intention through whatever it might be. And the other thing that I think is important is flexibility. Just being able to roll with it at times rather than insist on your agenda.
Good. All right. This is good. Jim, and then back over to Emmy.
I would say, assuming that we're speaking of a Christian mother, a Christian family, I think the mother is probably the first teacher of Scripture to a child, simply because she's there so much more than the father is, for the reasons that we have said. So I think, you know, something that is really important to think and to be aware that she is the primary Bible teacher to a child, at least in the early years.
Mm-hmm. That's a good, dad, are you more concerned, I'm not saying these are mutually exclusive, but are you more concerned that dinner is on the table when you get there, or that your wife has had time sitting down reading the Bible with your kids? Like, which one is the higher priority? Might be a good question to ask.
To show a heart of gratitude and joy in the Lord, and just to really share with your children how much you love God, and having that Thanksgiving being part of the home.
And I'm just going to add to that honest struggle, so gratitude and struggle. So you could say to your kids, mom's really struggling today to be thankful. You know, just be honest with that. But you're right. I think you are demonstrating to them an attitude of gratitude in the home. So, yes.
This maybe goes with the unconditional love, but just that affection and physical care for them.
Affection, physical care. That's excellent. You guys are doing great. A couple more.
It's in Scripture as both a model of womanhood, but also as a fruit of the Spirit. And I think it is maybe one of the hardest as a mother to practice consistently, Yeah.
Amen. Yes, Howard, and then Frank.
Wisdom, and I'm not sure exactly how to word this, but employing an understanding of the child to help guide and direct, in the sense that, I'll just put it this way, as a father, I have a one domino understanding of outcome, okay? But my wife, she can fairly accurately predict five dominoes down what's going to happen. And in part because she knows the reaction at the second and the third level based on the character of my children. Mm-hmm. Because she's, again, with them mm-hmm. more than I am. Mm-hmm. And so as a father, that is extraordinarily helpful to me because I'm constantly reminded that I'm not seeing the big picture. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'm not sure how to word that, but employing wisdom rightly.
Well, I mean, I've used this example a ton. I probably overused my examples, but when we were building our addition and Tara was 12 and Michael was 10, Tara was an amazing helper, and I was looking forward to her helping me build that addition. And Robin could see several steps down the road how I was just thinking, well, Michael and Tara both helped me. They both helped her. But Robin could see that Michael would just sit back and let Tara do most of the helping and not actually do much himself. And so she pulled Tara aside. I mean, she talked with me about it too. But she pulled Tara aside and said, there will be times when Dad really, really needs you and you can go help. But for the most part, we're going to let Michael be Dad's helper. And that was looking several dominoes down the road that I had no clue to see. So that's just an example of that. I may have stunted Michael's development just because I couldn't see that, whereas Robin could. So,
kind of bouncing off of what Howard had said about parents, a mother being able to see things in her child that the father may not because he's not as present. And one of the things about nurturing is to be able to see the differences in your children and find the strengths. And sometimes there are hidden strengths in children that are not brought out, and then later on they feel very stifled in life that they didn't have. I could do that, and it's an amazing thing. So bringing that out, that's the kind of nurturing that is very observant, highly observant, and sometimes subtle things, and you say, wow, my child can do that. And I looked up while you were talking, the word El Shaddai, that God gave to Moses to describe himself by, it says that the root word is shad, which means breast. So it was this scholar, and I've heard more than once, was saying that God is showing his sufficiency, and we know the word El Shaddai most commonly is sufficiency. So I think God is that kind of mother, he has that kind of mothering about him. Another thing I think about occasionally is that God designed our brains and our bodies, and our brains are so complex, and we can understand things because God allowed our brains to perceive things, and there are certainly differences in abilities of people's brains. So God has a generality of all of our brains that we can, there's a place in our hearts for God. And I think that's probably through our brains that we have that place that only God can fill.
Okay, so I'm going to just, because I know how much time I have, and I'm going to not necessarily add, but just reflect upon some of the things we're saying and put it into our cultural context. I believe one of the issues that our young people deal with when they go into adulthood is trying to figure out how to be religious in a non-religious society, or how to be pious. In other words, have God as an integral part of your life in a society that is godless. So And I think that mothers, you have an incredible way of trying to help your kids understand this. I get that our society is immoral and has all kinds of issues, but the hidden lesson all the time is that God is extraneous to your daily life. And that if you can fit him in, fit him in. But you got to live. And you just go through life. And in the past, you might have had something like the Sabbath as a principle of which you understood there are, you're weak. Yes, you do many non-religious things throughout your week. I mean, they're all obedience to God and in your worship. But the Sabbath taught you that you had holy day of which God was at the center. And that was like the, your life flowed out of that, right? Well, that's gone. I mean, whatever you say, I mean, it's practically gone in the church, but it's gone in society for sure. I mean, it's almost looked at with like, you're crazy to even think about, employer, please don't make me work on Sunday. They're like, well, I don't know, maybe, you know, you think you're going to do that and I'm going to make some other employer, you know, it's just, that's not there. So what I'm getting at is that there's not input into our society natural places of piety, religion, holiness anymore. So you're having to figure out how to carve that out. Tanner's having to work that out. Like, what is his life going to look like? My son is trying to work that out. He's, you know, he's not even off every Sunday. You know, I mean, he's trying to work out what it means to not just have your Christianity be a religious doctrine, but have it be a real and fleshed, I am different. I am, in a sense, separate to God, and I belong to him. And I think mothers have the ability to teach that to their kids more than anyone else. And I'm so thankful that my son saw in Robin her, I know she was stay-at-home and mom, so she wasn't out working in out in the culture. So it could happen if a mom was doing some work outside the home. But they're seeing in mom on a regular basis this carving out of a very busy day godliness. I mean, I know if I talk to any one of you young mothers, you'd be like, yeah, it is hard to even think about sitting down and have my own quiet time, right? And you think, well, I got all these other things to do. How can I even do that? But I'm telling you that just not legalism, not like, okay, you're just terrible if you don't ever, you know, don't always have your quiet time. But just remember that when you pause or when you make your day less busy in order to bring God into the day, you are formulating habits in your children that they're not going to get anywhere else. And I hope that they'll come back to them later in life. That's one aspect of this. Now, another thing is it does say in Titus, older women to teach the younger women, and one of them is working at home. I do believe that just as God is the center, I do think that home is a priority. Especially to the mother. It's not like, okay, if you ever have to work outside the home, you're, you know, guilty of a terrible sin. But I do think that God has said, this is your domain, this is your place in which you can flourish and work out. It's the highest calling possible to do this. And don't give it up easily. Fight for it. And fathers, you should fight for it for your wives as well. It's that critical, not as, oh, you just work at home? You know, that idea that Shannon talked about last week, it just makes me cringe. It's like the most important thing you could possibly do. You only work outside of the home if you have to. You know, that kind of mentality, it's such an important thing. So I think that also helps a society when we see the importance of the home. And our society has lost it completely. Okay? Now, other things that I don't think you guys mentioned, but I'm sure you would agree with, peace. No home is peaceful all the time. It doesn't work out that way, but that should be a priority. Trying to develop a situation in the home where there's peace. What that means is trying to discipline siblings such that when they don't treat each other well, you're trying to discipline that. Because you want siblings to they're going to have times where they fight and they, you know, whatever, that's just going to happen. But you're trying to help them understand what cooperation is, what working together is, such that there is a peaceful environment in the home. That's what you're fighting for, you're working for. Another thing we didn't mention was play. I think a godly mother helps their children to understand the importance of play and how to direct play. There are some things that, you know, just, you know, looking on an iPad all day, yeah, that can keep you from fighting with your sibling, but is it actually teaching you how to help one another in playfulness and togetherness and those sorts of things? And so I think that's an important thing. I think courtesy is an important thing. Teaching kids how to be courteous, even when they don't feel like saying, hey, how are you, to actually do that. I laugh at Marcus sometimes because I say, Marcus, how you doing today? Fine. And how are you? I mean, he's always fine. So I say, are you really fine today, Marcus? But he's been trained to be courteous and to respond back with me in a good way. And I think that's a good thing. Those are all things. Also, don't forget the very, very important things in life. Tying your shoes, washing behind your ears. You know, aren't you thankful? I thought, man, all of the really important things that I have learned in life, I mean, the things that I really need to know how to do, I learned before I was 5. And if you haven't ever taken care of somebody who gets older and can't do those things anymore, you don't realize how important those things are. You know, I mean, it's very important. You know, so don't forget those kind of things. You know, there's an importance of cleaning your room, tidiness. You know, all these kind of things are very important things, and we all do them somewhat differently, but very, very important things. Children, I say this to the young moms, children are a heritage from the Lord. Remember that when you want to kill them. And that you will not have them forever, and they will be gone. I mean, you always love them as their parent, and I was thinking the other day of my kids being all over the place, and I thought, man, what did my parents think when I was getting ready to take Robin and Jenny to Turkey for long-term missions? How hard that must have been for them. You don't have your kids forever. But love them and train them. They are a heritage from the Lord, and they're a blessing. And our society would do way better if we could, again, refocus on the home, refocus on God at the center, give honor to our wives and our mothers, and cultivate a sense of the importance of the high calling that they do. So let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for motherhood. Thank you for the family. Lord, we all get it wrong. There's not one person in this room that has got it all together or did have it all together when we were parenting. But Lord, help us to honor and value motherhood. Help us to affirm and support and to encourage our mothers. And Lord, may the church be a better place because we have godly mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.